In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our plan for today's class, the last classes for this semester, remember, here on the sacraments, and specifically on the sacrament of holy orders or the priesthood, with a notion that could be covered, I thought I would share with you something of the need of vocations to the priesthood. And while analyzing the need, also bring out the meaning and the indispensability of the priesthood. Our second class will be a little unusual. To finish up our treatment of the Acts of the Apostles, we will speak on the role of the prophets, no less, of the Old Testament prophets in the spiritual life. As we'll see and as we know, St. Paul, who is the principal figure in the Acts of the Apostles, never tired trying to convert his fellow Jews to Christianity. And although he was remarkably successful among many of his fellow Hebrews, he was also strongly opposed by the same type of pre-Christian Jew who had crucified the Master. We are therefore concentrating on the sacrament of holy orders. First, before we get into the pages that I've shared with you, there are three levels to the sacrament of orders. And they are the episcopate, the presbyterate, or priesthood, and the diaconate. In other words, the one sacrament can be conferred by the ordaining bishop in one of three ways: either ordaining a man to the episcopate, or to the priesthood, or to the diaconate. In each case, two conditions must be fulfilled. One is, and most importantly, the bishop's intention. He must intend to ordain a man a bishop. Without intention, the man is not ordained a bishop, or the same a priest, or the same a deacon. And secondly, he must use the form, as we call it, required by the Church for the valid conferral of each of those three levels of the sacrament. We might also remind ourselves of the Second Vatican Council made a major shift or change in the Latin Rite by dropping what had been called the minor orders, including what used to be called the subdiaconate. The crucial factor there was the Church had to decide, which she did, that no sacrament is conferred until the diaconate. In other words, the minor orders up to and including the subdiaconate are not sacraments. That decision was made by Second Vatican. The three diaconate, presbyterate or priesthood, and episcopate are sacraments. A deacon therefore receives the sacrament of the diaconate, a priest the sacrament of the presbyterate, a bishop the sacrament of the episcopate. Normally, of course, these three sacraments are administered successively. First the diaconate, then the priesthood, and then the episcopate. The important thing to remember is that the diaconate confers no special sacramental powers. The presbyterate or priesthood does, and the episcopate especially confers the power of ordaining others to them, the three levels, the episcopate, the presbyterate, and the diaconate. And just for the record, the United States has more ordained deacons than the whole rest of the Catholic Church put together. There had been a great deal of psychological pressure before the Council to restore the diaconate. A variety of reasons. Not all the reasons were elevated or sublime. Among the reasons was that deacons could be married men. And the majority of deacons, certainly in the United States, are married men. With a view, so it was thought, to gradually weaken the hold of celibacy on the priesthood. Within the diaconate, having done a great deal of work with deacons since the Second Vatican Council, what they most need is a sound, and I mean a very sound, doctrinal education. The deacons, they do exercise, or at least can exercise, a great deal of authority. And the highest level, the episcopate, which is not our focus here, the episcopate is conferred on those who have already been ordained priests. And although a man can be validly ordained a bishop without the approval of the Pope, and the ordination of the bishop is valid, it is however illicit, and the bishop thereby becomes schismatic. And this, as we know, in many ways, is the main reason for the worldwide schism of the followers of Archbishop Lefebvre. What he did was to ordain men of his own choice, priests, to the episcopate against the Pope's approval. These men, therefore, are validly ordained bishops. But though validly ordained bishops, they are in schism, and therefore, though they can ordain other bishops or priests, they would, and they do sin if they do so. Neither the diaconate nor the episcopate is the focus of our reflections here this afternoon. We concentrate on the priesthood. My implication, including, of course, the episcopate, but notice the need of vocations to the priesthood. First, by way of introduction, there is in the United States and in other English-speaking countries an association for the promotion of priestly vocations. This is not a lecture on the SERA International Movement, except as a takeoff. Now the statistical need. We could profitably spend hours talking about what I call the statistical need of priests in most dioceses of the United States. There was a grave need for priests. It is no secret that we have lost thousands, and the word is thousands, of priests from the active ministry since the Second Vatican Council. The unofficial figure for the United States is 8,000 have left the active priesthood in America. It is also no secret that in most dioceses and religious communities, there was a critical, and I mean critical, shortage of seminarians studying for the priesthood. I spoke yesterday in Ottawa, Canada. Returned last night. And I stayed, or I had stayed, for 5 winters when teaching at the University of Ottawa. I was told by my priest companion how they were closing a large, huge seminary in Ottawa. They're now down to 10 seminarians. And the numbers are dropping constantly. However, that is not my focus in this, I call it a talk or conference. It is rather what I call the real need. In other words, the objective need based on our faith for priests in order to make possible the Holy Eucharist. In so many countries, I hesitate using this language, but we can almost say Christ will have risen from the dead in vain, because one of the main reasons that Jesus, who died on the cross, rose from the dead was and is to give us himself in the fullness of his both divine and human natures, in the fullness of his humanity. God became man to remain man on earth until the end of time. Christ wants to be on earth, and he wants to be on earth, as far as we can use the adverb, everywhere. But he can be on earth in the Holy Eucharist only where there are priests who would ensure his Eucharistic presence. And then, of course, what we've been seeing, and our faith tells us, his presence through the sacrifice of the Mass, through Holy Communion, and the real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. I've said this before, and I'll repeat it again. Since 86 and 87, I have taken every opportunity, better, I have made opportunities to put into practice what I was told by the present Holy Father. Do whatever you can to alert, wake up American Catholics. There is, I'm quoting the Holy Father through his secretary, there is a massive loss of faith in the real presence in America. And either that faith is restored, or, says the Holy Father, he fears for the survival of the Catholic Church in America. And I'm speaking in the right geographical area. I'm near enough to Detroit and near enough to Chicago. Anyone who knows the conditions of the church in America knows, has no doubt, that two epicenters of the revolution in the Catholic Church are these two archdioceses. But by now the people have become so mesmerized, they don't even know there's a revolution going on. And for the best of reasons, they have been revolutionized. First then, the objective need. Need of what? Need for the priesthood. are meant to begin with a simple declarative sentence. Without the priesthood, there will be no Mass, no communion, no real presence. Without these two, there is no Catholic Church. A recent article on Catholic Church architecture just brings out what's going on. One Catholic Church after another no longer even looks like a Catholic Church. And I would say, no wonder. Their voices be heard. In nominally Catholic circles, with a name, any number, how well I know, will tell you they can have the Eucharist without the priesthood. My plan, by the way, for next semester is to have two courses. One on the pro-life movement and pull no punches, and the other on convert work among Protestants to bring them back to the Catholic Church. So many have strayed, as some of you know, your maybe children or relatives or close friends. The priesthood began at the Last Supper when Christ ordained the apostles. And let's be sure we know what we're saying. Christ did three things at the Last Supper. He first changed bread into his own living body. Then he changed wine into his own living blood. And then he told his apostles, "Do this in commemoration of me." And that, by the way, is what the Church and Father declares was the institution of both sacraments, the institution of both the sacrament, of both the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of the priesthood. Let's be clear. We are dealing with Ultimus here. The priesthood therefore began at the Last Supper when Christ ordained the apostles. Consequently, every bodily ordained priest traces his sacred orders historically to the Last Supper. I've traced my ordination about 300 years, as far as I could go. I got the resources back to Holy Thursday night. no one else. How this needs to be said. Only God knows the flood that's spelled F-L-O-O-D, the flood of literature, nominally Catholic, some used in Catholic seminaries, which undercuts this truth of the Catholic faith. No one else has the power to consecrate bread and wine and the living Christ. To offer Mass and therefore make Holy Communion possible and bring the living Christ into our midst in the Blessed Sacrament is the unique power and privilege of a validly ordained priest. I have no doubt, from what I know is going on, that the primary target of the enemies of the Catholic Church, the primary target is the priesthood. And this, even apart from the blasphemous movie called The Priest, and whatever you can do to boycott, I mean just the movie, but those behind the movie will be blessed by the Lord. I know, financially supported by millions of dollars, even the seduction of priests, the widespread sexually oriented propaganda. I know, it's my business to know, is part of the hatred of the Catholic Church. And what so many Catholics do not recognize, the enemies of the Catholic Church know, how well they know, if we can destroy the priesthood, that's the end of the Catholic Church. And they're doing a phenomenally, satanically effective job. And within walking distance of where I'm speaking, time was when the basic truths of the Catholic faith could be taken for granted, but no more. I'm bold to say that the crisis of vocations to the priesthood is at root a crisis of faith in the Holy Eucharist. That, by the way, is what happened to Martin Luther. The means of the devil used to seduce him from his Catholic faith was what the devil has been using over the centuries: sex. Strongly passionate. Did not pray, that's Luther. Told his sister, he was so busy He did not have time to recite his divine office. My God, nobody can remain chaste without prayer. Nobody. And a priest with a celibate life, utterly impossible. I may have said this publicly before, but it's worth saying. Over the years, I try to put in 3 hours of prayer every day, besides my divine office and the Mass. Either a priest prays, or he becomes a prey of the devil. I've seen it. I know it. And once a priest loses his faith in his own priesthood, there's one reason I've said more than once. Why? I have been coming here, and with God's grace, I'll be back in the fall. You people strengthen my faith, and I shall priest. You'll find not infrequently heroic faith among the laity, paying dearly, deeply, to remain faithful to what is Catholic they believe they should do, or conversely, not do. We go on. At this point, I'd like to briefly refresh our faith memory to recall what we believe about the need for the Mass, for Holy Communion, and for the Blessed Sacrament, and therefore the need for the Catholic priesthood. My friends, I'm not exaggerating. The future of the Catholic Church in America is in jeopardy. And one reason is because in so many dioceses, there is such a dearth of vocations to the priesthood, and therefore correspondingly priests to serve the needs of the faithful. Why then do we need the Mass? We need the Mass as the most powerful source of grace that a sinful world needs to obtain the mercy of God. Look, we're all sinners. Sooner than any of us think, from the youngest to the oldest here, we're going to close our eyes on this world and open them on the dawn of eternity. We've sinned. Faith tells us heaven is reserved for those who, having sinned, have been forgiven. And when over the years I've had to restrain myself, not so much in not showing my emotion, the very language that I use, in one large archdiocese in America. Over 50 parishes just as a routine giving general absolution. And I know the situation well enough to say those absolutions are invalid. We need God's mercy. That's what a priest is for, as a channel of God's mercy. And if those of you coming to our Sunday classes have not at least once in a given year gone to condition, gone to confession, at least once more than otherwise you would, then I have to say it, I'm wasting your time. We are sinners. I'm not lecturing in Ann Arbor at Michigan University. I think I told you the last time that I spoke there. Remember? Well, I was a number being a famous atheist from Texas, hired by the university. College demanded equal time. So, I was hired. The poor atheist. In my first lecture, I told this learned atheist, I hope that you will give an intelligent defense of your atheism. You have never met an atheist who could defend his atheism. I hope you won't disappoint me. By the third day, he was a washout. The University of Michigan, bah. In an age like our own, when over 50 million unborn children are annually murdered in their mother's wombs, when infidelity in marriage has become a fine art, and infertility has been reduced to an exact science, when self-idolatry has among millions replaced the worship of the one true God, surely we need desperately oceans of merciful grace from the eternal death that awaits those who are estranged from God. All I can tell you is, the more I see what is going on in the world today, the more I want to shout from the top of the tallest building and thank you for the privilege of recording, Lord, not because I'm saying it, that because he so desperately needs saying, "Hey, sinful world, I have to say this. If Francis Xavier could write to Ignatius back in Rome, I see souls going to hell like snowflakes falling in winter." If he could say that in the 16th century, I, an unworthy fellow Jesuit of Francis Xavier, can surely say this in the 20th century. That's what the Mass is all about. How many times over the 6 years I've been offering the 6:30 Mass at Jesu Church at the University of Detroit, I thanked the dozen or so faithful souls coming to that early morning Mass. Thank you. Thanks for being here. I'm speaking to you. I beg our Lord to enlighten your minds to see the need we have of drawing of the treasury of God's mercy that is poured out in the sacrifice of the Mass. What is the most potent source of this grace? It is the Mass, which no one but a priest can offer, because he has been ordained by Christ, who offers himself to the hands of the priest to appease the divine magister. Whatever you can do to get priests to offer Mass every day, and all priests are doing this, play with them, beg them, tell them, offer to be there for their Mass. As more than one saint has declared, except for the daily Mass being offered on thousands of altars every day, the world would long ago have been destroyed because of its sins. We go on. Why do we need Holy Communion? We need Holy Communion as our principal source of strength to love God as we should and our neighbor out of love for God. If there is one word that has been cheapened almost to, well, to scrap paper, is the word love. And yet, faith tells us our salvation depends on our loving God and how to mainly show our love for God. We do so mainly by loving those whom God puts into our lives. And again, I have taught too many years in too many institutions of higher learning. One thing I've learned, oh, how well I know the high IQ, you know what? They are walking dictionaries. But they might just as well be that. They can glibly give you the definition of words. But when it comes to putting the reality behind those words into practice, oh, that's something else. in his Holy Communion,